All right, so John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So when we look at the big story of the whole Bible, and the Bible is that, it's one big story of God. What we see is at the very beginning, God created humanity, us, to bear his image. And what that means is that you and I are incredibly valuable to God, because he doesn't give that right to anyone else. Just humanity has that right in creation. But it also means that you and I are made to live representing God's virtues and values. We're made to live in a way that we love God as he's made to be loved, and we love one another the way that God wants us to be loved. But what we find very early on in the story, three chapters in Genesis 3, is that the first two humans, Adam and Eve, they rebelled against God. So instead of wanting to represent God, they wanted to replace God with themselves. And when they did that, that sinful desire led to a broken relationship with God. It leads to this broken relationship between Adam and Eve, and it leads to this brokenness, this broken heart within them. And when I talk about heart, I'm not talking about just merely romantic desires. I'm talking about their ability to make good decisions. Their gut feelings is broken, is fractured. And what Bible scholars call this is total depravity. And what that means is every single part of you, even the good things about you, is tainted with this desire to replace God. That you, while you're not as bad as you could be, you're definitely not as good as you should be. And we all get that. We all feel that, don't we? And as I read the story, especially those first three chapters, I'm like, God, at chapter 3, I would just start over. Because that's what I do. Like, things get hard for me, and I'm like, well, I'm just going to push that to the side and ignore it, and I'm going to start over if I can. But that's not what God does at all. God doubles down. He reaffirms his commitment to Adam and Eve. Even after knowing everything that was coming down our way, God steps in and promises to send help. And what we see in the story of the Bible is that that help comes in the person of Jesus. God living as a man amongst us. And here in John chapter 9, Jesus, God in the flesh, confronts our brokenness head on. And not just the things we've done, but the things that have been done to us, the broken parts of us we don't even choose. Like this blind man's blindness from birth. Our medical issues, our family history, our sexual desires and attractions, all those things that have affected us but we've had no choice about, all those things that we may wish that we could change but we have no idea what to do about it. Jesus, here in this passage, confronts those head on for us. And that's really good news for us. Because there are environments and experiences in our life that we wish we could change, but we just can't. Like some of us were born into families where our mom and dad were present and active in our lives and loved us. And some of us weren't. Some of us were raised in a home that was more hell than safety. And some of us were raised in homes where it wasn't our mom and dad raising us, but maybe it was an older brother or sister or an aunt or uncle. I mean, the fact that some of us were raised in Christian homes and others of us weren't. Some of you or some of us were raised in homes where maybe mom and dad were atheists, or some of your neighbors, maybe they've been raised in homes where it's Islam or Buddhism is their faith of their family. And some of us have lived in environments that we felt safe in, that kept us protected, while others of us, we have never known a moment where you weren't attracted to the same sex, or where you didn't feel comfortable, like uncomfortable in your body, or maybe there are experiences in your life that you just wish you could forget because of the abuse and the pain that came with them. And what makes this even more difficult for us as a Christian is we actually believe that God is sovereign. So we actually believe that God is in charge and in control. That nothing happens without Him allowing it. So that what that does, when we begin to think about our lives and we begin to think about the lives of people we know, we start asking these questions like, okay, why was I born into my family? Why? Maybe you're someone who grew up with parents who loved you, and it's like, okay, why did I get that privilege while my neighbor didn't? Or vice versa. Or the hard question for me is, if Jesus is the only way to heaven, then why are there people born into families that don't believe? Or why are there people born in this world that they'll never hear the name of Jesus? And if God has a design for our sexuality, then why are there people born with same-sex attraction, or people who feel like they're living in the wrong body? Like, these questions demand answers. And if we're honest, a lot of us, as I'm talking to Christians, we don't want to wrestle with them because that gets a little too messy and dirty for us. But Jesus is not afraid of that. What we see in this passage in John chapter 9 is that Jesus is able to use our brokenness, even the things about us we didn't choose, for His purpose. God is able to use our brokenness for His purpose. Do you believe that? Let's look at this passage together and see how Jesus fleshes this out for us. John chapter 9, first five verses, what we're going to see is that Jesus wants to use your life. Whatever that life has been up till now, Jesus is able to and wants to use it. So let's look at verses 1 through 5 together. And so as Jesus passed by, he's just walking, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." And so the disciples' question right out the gate reveals how people normally thought of a disability at that time. To them, someone born blind or born disabled was someone being punished by God. So they had a high view of God's sovereignty, didn't they? And so in the disciples' mind, this man is a blind man from birth because either his parents sinned or he somehow sinned before he was ever born. And so the real question that they're asking is, why is God punishing this man? That's a pretty harsh question. And what Jesus does here is he actually defies their common understanding for why bad things happen. Jesus says it's not sin in him at all. Not a specific sin, at least, but rather God has allowed him to be born blind so that who God is might be revealed through this moment, through this healing. Now, how do you feel about that sentiment? How do you feel about that statement? That God may allow people to suffer because at a future point, he may want to reveal his character and nature through them. I mean, think about that personally. How do you take that? We've all suffered. Some of us are in the midst of it right now. Are you upset or angry? Are you confused? Like, on one hand, we It's okay to be that way. But we also have to remember that we are living in a world that is broken. And that on one hand, this man's blindness is a product of living in a broken world. Things are not as they should be. But what we see here is that God in his sovereignty and power is actually going to use that brokenness for his glory and for this man's good. And knowing that, if we can embrace that, it actually helps us learn a lot about who God is in this moment. First of all, we know that Jesus cares about this man. That little phrase, he saw a man blind from birth. If you keep reading the story, you know that you'll notice that this man is a beggar. So he's someone who's like beneath the social status of everybody else. So he's probably someone who's used to being ignored. He is not ignored by Jesus, though. We also see that God has a plan. That in God's hand, what seems to be to the disciples a barrier to God's grace, his blindness, his punishment, is actually for Jesus a doorway for God's grace to be used. His blindness is the way that God wants to work in this man's life. And what we see third is that when Jesus says we must work the works of him who sent me, that the works of God are restoration and healing. God's first desire is always to heal and restore our brokenness. That's his ultimate desire. And his ultimate desire actually leads him to want to restore and heal our brokenness forever in his presence. His judgment and condemnation are only responses to us after we continue to refuse to repent. Like, these are really great things to know about the Lord. But man, it's really difficult. It's difficult to remember these things because you and I tend to think about suffering the way the disciples do. We struggle wanting to understand why a good God would allow suffering or allow people to live in ways that he hasn't necessarily once designed us to live, or why God would allow children, even especially children, to experience pain and suffering. Like, I remember hearing an atheist one time talk to me and say, okay, well, tell me, why does God let children get cancer? And I was like, oh, I don't got an answer for that. I don't know. I don't know the specifics. And you know, and when we're in those experiences, like, we start asking questions like the disciples, like, okay, is this punishment? Or are you okay with this? Are you being cruel, God, or are you just being indifferent? Like, you don't care about this person. And then ultimately, like, Lord, do you even exist at all? Like, how do we make sense in our neighborhood of the woman who's been selling her body for sex since she was 13 years old? How do we engage our neighbors in the LGBT community who can't figure out why God would give them sexual desires that they weren't meant to act on? How do we help people who are struggling with addictions that have just ran their life since early high school? I mean, how do we comfort the parent who is struggling because their child is sick and they don't know what to do anymore? Like, in every single one of those cases, like, there's some nuance and we want to be sensitive to that. But I think what we're seeing in these five verses is that we have some truths about God to cling to, don't we? The first one is that he does care about you. He does see you. He's not indifferent and he's not ignoring you. Like our enemy, Satan, so badly wants to destroy hope in you that he will lie and he will press on you and he will make you feel as if you are hidden from God. That's not true. God sees you. And he sees your neighbors, and he sees your friends who are hurting. Secondly, God has a plan. Your suffering is not in vain. And it may just be a momentary, as Paul says, it's just momentary affliction preparing for us a fuller weight of glory. That's the ultimate plan, is that one day this suffering ends and we get to feel what it's like to never have to suffer again in the presence of Jesus. But even from now until that day of death, God has a plan. Like this summer, I've read quite a few books on homosexuality and the church. And what I found is a lot of the men and women writing those books are men and women who have same-sex attraction. Still. But as they read the Bible and they read about Jesus, they're convinced of his truth, and they are willing to lay down their desires to have Jesus. And every single one of them has said, "I don't regret that decision at all." And not only that, now through these books, they're able to minister and encourage others just like them. Their suffering has a point, it has a plan. But the third thing that we see, this third truth to cling to, is that he also has a plan to give you new life. What Jesus is doing with this man is nothing short of a recreation. He is making this man new. And what's interesting is that there's something about our brokenness that actually makes Jesus' light even more beautiful. So for instance, if I were to take a coffee cup and I were to have like a little electronic light underneath it, and I were to put that cup on top of the light, you wouldn't be able to see the light anymore. Right? But if I were to take that cup and smash it into hundreds of little pieces, and then I were to take it and begin to put it back together, tape it up, glue it up, whatever, and then I put it back over that light, what would happen? The light would begin to shine through all those little cracks. It's in our brokenness that God is seen most clearly and gloriously as the God who loves us and is enough for us. God has a plan to give you new life. Doesn't mean he's going to make all the cracks and brokenness disappear, but rather in that brokenness, in that pain, in that struggle, he becomes more beautiful, more radiant, more clear, not only to you, but to the people in your life who know you. God is able to use your brokenness for his purposes, showing the world how amazing he is. So how does he do this? Verses 6 through 7. He gives you a new life. Verse 6. Having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. So Jesus spit and made mud. And then he took that mud and he applied it to the man's eyes. So I want you to imagine being that man thinking Jesus is about to heal you, and the next thing you feel is just mud covering your eyes. You've been like, "Oh, I think you're trying to bully me, Jesus." That'd been my thought. Or maybe his disciples. Like, you're watching Jesus, you're like, "All right, you're not doing this right." Because they've seen Jesus heal other blind people just by speaking. So for instance, there's a story in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, about a man named Bartimaeus. And this is how Bartimaeus' healing went down. So Jesus said to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately Bartimaeus recovered his sight and followed Jesus on the way. Jesus just spoke. Why didn't he do that with this man? Well, first of all, like, the man's blind from birth. And what that means, and this is what I'm thinking here, okay? So this isn't in the text, I'm thinking it, but I feel like this is what's really helped me, is this man being blind from birth means that his issue of blindness is one of development. It wasn't an accident. So somewhere, as he was forming in the womb, somehow the eye didn't fully form. Or maybe the nerve between the eye and the brain didn't fully form, and so the pictures that the eye is picking up, the brain can't read. Or maybe there's a genetic issue. Whatever reason, the genetic, like when he was being made in the womb, his eyesight just didn't form properly. And so knowing that's how people are born blind, we can look at Genesis 2 and we go, okay, well, how did God create humanity? In Genesis chapter 2, after spending a whole chapter speaking the universe into existence, we read in verse 7 that the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground. God got his hands dirty with us. God created us in a unique and special way, because we are unique and special to him above and beyond all of creation. And what Jesus is doing here is he is once again getting personally involved in this man's life. This man's blindness is the result of living in a broken world, but yet here is God the Son taking mud, rubbing this man's eyes, recreating his eyesight, getting his hands dirty again. Like, I don't know the life you've lived. I don't know why you are the way you are right now, whether it's experiences or just natural tendencies within you. And I don't know the situations you've faced, but what I do know is this: you're not hopeless. The life you've lived up to this point is not a barrier to God at all. I know that God still loves you enough to get his hands dirty and reform you and reshape you and remold you and to make you new. And he does that through using all of those past experiences, those painful experiences, those things you're going through even now, for your good. How wise is God? Like, how do we view suffering in our world? Just gotta grin, you know, bear, just grin and bear it, right? And we have to do everything we can to avoid it. Or if what was causing us suffering, if we could just give in to it, and we'll be happy, just give in to it. But what God is doing right now is he's saying, no, I'm going to enter into that, and that's going to be the way I'm going to remake you and remold you and reshape you. We're going to be closer because of this. And that's what God did through sending Jesus. I mean, think about it. The one that we rebel against every day, the one that you try to replace every day, is also the one who saw our brokenness and decided to get personally involved by becoming a human being amongst us. The Son of God, the light of the world, entered into our darkness and our brokenness to be broken for you. Jesus, the source and power of all creation, suffered for you that the works of God might be displayed in his death and resurrection. That the work of bearing God's wrath for your sin might actually be completed, so you wouldn't have to do that. The work of lifting the guilt off of your shoulders and onto his. The work of providing you righteousness before God so that you are not condemned but declared innocent. The work of defeating death in your place so you don't have to be afraid of death anymore. The work of giving you a life you have not earned so that you can have joy and hope in this life. And in the end, the work of putting all suffering, all death, everything that is broken back and fully restored. As it says in Revelation 21, one of my favorite verses, He will wipe away every tear from your eye. And death will be no more. And there will be no mourning, there will be no crying, nor pain anymore, for all the former things have passed away. Jesus has done that. Like, this is the hope that we have this morning, Christian or non-Christian. Because even as a pastor, there are days I struggle to rest in God's sovereignty over my sinfulness and mess, to actually use that for my good. But are we willing to receive that hope? Are you willing to hear the words of Jesus to the blind man to go and wash? Jesus heals, He gives new life, but we receive it by trusting in Him. Are you willing to trust Him this morning? To take a step of obedience, to give Him your life so He can give you a new one? He is able to use your brokenness for His purpose. It requires us just handing our life over to Him and receiving all of His mercy, all of His grace, all of His hope. Are you willing to do that? This morning, all we need to do is to turn to Jesus and trust and follow Him. You don't need to fix yourself. You don't need to hide, and you don't need to justify. And maybe you're angry. Like, maybe you look back in your life and those questions of why did God let me experience these things, it just made you hard-hearted toward God. You're just angry at Him. Tell Him. Confess that to Him. The only person you're hurting by holding that in is you. You're not hiding that from Him. He knows. But confession frees us up to actually begin to work through that. So tell Him. Or maybe you're just ashamed. He knows. And He is not ashamed of you at all. He died for you. He knows your mess. And He's here. So maybe this morning it's just one of your next steps is to find a pastor. Find someone in this church you trust. And just talk to them about these issues in your life. These things, these broken parts of you that you just don't know if God can actually do something with them. I'll be in the back if you want to talk to me during worship. I'd love to talk with you. Or maybe you just need to talk to your gospel community leader this week. If you're not in a gospel community, I would greatly encourage you to be in one, as these are the perfect places to begin to open up what's going on in our lives and allowing other Christians and believers to talk with us and invest in us and help flesh those out. And if you're in a gospel community, I think right now your next step is to commit to not shutting people down, to letting them be honest. And maybe even committing to being a little more honest yourself about your own issues. Committing to be impatient and open with one another. And I think as a church, our next step for sure is to commit to being a place that will speak truth into people's struggles. That not only do we allow people the freedom to express what's going on, but that we are actually able in that moment to repeat those truths about who God is. That, hey, He sees you and cares for you. He does have a plan for you. And He wants to give you new life. This is why we have something like the seminar on Saturday to help us walk through areas of sexuality and identity, because that's one of those areas that we continue to confront in our personal lives. But a lot of us, if we're honest, we're just not prepared to have those conversations. This is why we're doing follow-up this week. Because there are people who right now, they expressed areas of need and for prayer yesterday. They heard the gospel yesterday. Five people made a confession of faith yesterday. And so as the church, we reach back out while those things are still fresh to begin to walk through those things with them. God is able to use our brokenness for his purpose. And so we, as the church, let's take that mantle and let's bear God's image as people who enter into others' pain and share the hope of Christ. Like, we get the joys of confronting the lies of shame and guilt and hopelessness with the truth of God's grace and mercy and love and patience. Like, we get to do that. We get to help take that burden off of people. I mean, yesterday, I noticed every one of you who left. You left tired but happy. Because you spent yesterday bearing the image of God as someone who serves and cares for others, lifting their burdens, even if all you did was hand out tickets and help people get coats. Let's do that. We don't need an event to be doing those things in our lives. So this morning, let's take time personally to confess our sin, and let's take time to worship Jesus for the way he loves us and was broken for us so that we could be healed. And then let's, as a church, enter into this world embracing the joyous gift of being God's instrument to the broken. Let's do that together. Father God, I thank you that you do not neglect us or reject us. Father God, I thank you that you love us and care for us. And Lord, even those of us in this room who are angry at you, or who are ashamed of ourselves and our lives, Lord, you know those things. And Father, we pray that this morning that we would have the bravery and courage to just be open and honest with you about them. And Lord, may you meet us in the midst of our shame and our brokenness. Heal us, and may the light of the gospel shine more brightly through us. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.